Friends of Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is a Sunday known as Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. And Christ the King Sunday is a relatively new Sunday. Unlike Christmas and Easter, which have been celebrated for 2,000 years, Christ the King Sunday has only been around since 1925. In that year, Pope Pius XI declared that a Sunday should be set aside to remember that Jesus Christ is King. It came as a protest against the rise of modern secularism, the idea that man is the center of all things. Lutherans and others thought it to be a good idea. At a later date, they placed this Sunday into their own liturgical calendars. After the First World War, there was a growing sense of the power of humanity to rule itself. The worldview of people shifted, and God got edged out and wasn't seen as being in control anymore. The world was having an identity crisis, and it was also experiencing a crisis of authority. So the church promoted this celebration to present in a new yet old way the person of Jesus as King of Kings, King of the universe, King of all nations. Well, it wasn't many years later that Hitler and Stalin both sought to dominate the world. And since then, we've had no shortage of others who've attempted to do the same thing. This day, Christ the King in 2020 falls right in the middle of an ongoing struggle for power in the world. It's ongoing. And a struggle for power even in our own nation. And reminds us ultimately, and this is so important, it reminds us ultimately that God is in charge. In this parable, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus spoke about separating the sheep and the goats. So just for the fun of it, I thought we could divide the congregation this morning into sheep and goats, okay? Those of you on the left side of the church, you're the goats. Okay? And guess what? You're the sheep. All right. Well, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But just to get the sense that Jesus did separate some to be sheep and some to be goats. This is the third and the last parable in this chapter in Matthew, in Matthew 25. All three of these parables have been about the return of Christ. So what I want to do is just quickly review some of the things we've learned about Christ's return. Here's the first point. We are ignorant about the time of Christ's return. In the parable, the foolish bridesmaid, they did not know when the bridegroom would arrive. And in the next parable, the servants were given talents that they were supposed to use, but they weren't told when the master would return. And so as we read in these first two parables, the characters were just ignorant about when the return would be. Well, Jesus, we also learned, told us we shouldn't speculate about his return. In Matthew 24:36, maybe we can get this slide up there. Can't get it up there right now. Okay. That's okay. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said this, "About that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Very clear about that. John Calvin has a real interesting thought about this. He said, "It would be proof of excessive pride and wicked covetousness to desire that we who creep upon the earth should know more than is permitted to the angels in heaven." I like that. Think of all the books and movies that have been written predicting when Jesus would come. And Calvin says, that's excessive pride and wicked covetousness, that we who creep upon the earth would know more than what the angels in heaven know. No, Jesus said, only the Father knows. The second thing that I think we've learned is this. Our ignorance provides no excuse for being unprepared. The foolish bridesmaids failed to supply themselves with enough oil to keep their lanterns burning. Even though they did not know when the groom would arrive, they were foolish not to prepare. As a result, they were late to the wedding and were refused entrance into the wedding. They tried to borrow oil from their wise bridesmaids, but the parable tells us they refused. And we learned that this was Jesus' way in this parable of saying that you cannot borrow somebody else's faith. If you've been putting off making a commitment to Christ, there's a sense of urgency. Do so today. If your spouse is a Christian but you are not, you cannot borrow your spouse's faith. If your parents or grandparents were Christians, they provide you with a wonderful example. They provide you with a legacy. But if you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, their faith is not your faith. Our ignorance provides us no excuse for being unprepared. The third thing we learn this, our ignorance about when Christ will return is to be an incentive. Those three servants that were left in charge of some of the master's property until he returned, and they did not know when he returned, had a sense of urgency. They needed to act now. We know that two of them accepted that sense of urgency and one did not. Each had been given some abilities to take the master's property and help it to grow. One did not. But the two certainly knew that they wanted to be found doing what the master would want them to do when he returned. And so our ignorance of when Christ will return again, that uncertainty, is to be an incentive in our lives. And fourthly, although we are ignorant of the proximity of the return of Christ, we are not ignorant of the certainty of the return of Christ. He did say he would return again. Those first two parables built suspense because there was this uncertainty there. When would the bridegroom return? When would the master return from his journey? But in today's parable, this last parable, the waiting is over. Jesus tells us that he will certainly come again, and he tells us what will happen when the Son of Man returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That's how that parable begins. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote a stirring vision, picture of what takes place around that throne as heavenly beings and martyrs surround the throne and sing their praise. So Jesus says the Son of Man will come and he will sit upon his throne. And then he says before him will be gathered all the nations and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, and this is really a key verse, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In that verse, which is verse 34, a clear proclamation of the gospel of God's grace is proclaimed. The king, the only begotten son, gives his kingdom as an inheritance to those who have not earned it, but it says who are blessed by his Father. Jesus gave his life so that you and me could live in his kingdom. What is rightfully his, he gives to us, citizenship in the kingdom. This king, obviously, is unlike any other king. And then what follows is a recitation of the action those blessed of his Father have taken. These, we learn, are the actions of the sheep. We learn that they serve the least, the little, and the lost with compassion. They serve people who easily fall through the cracks, people who are easily ignored. The hungry were fed. The thirsty were given something to drink. The stranger was welcomed. The one without adequate clothing was clothed. The sick were cared for. And those who were in prison were not forgotten. They received a visit. Jesus does not mention it, but I think we can assume that these overlooked people had their dignity restored to them. And what was the motivation of these sheep? Well, it doesn't really tell us here. They're sheep. But I think as we look through the scriptures, we can find some motivations for these sheep. One of them would be found in James chapter 5, where James wrote, so also by faith itself, If it does not have works, it is dead. This parable teaches very clearly that good works are the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not dependent upon those good works, but the outcome of our faith in Christ, the fruit of it, is good works. Or how about this verse in Matthew 7? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, you recognize that. That's the golden rule, that we would do to others as we would want them to do to us. Those whom the king called sheep were motivated by their relationship with Jesus and by what he had taught. And they were also unaware of the effect of their actions. Can you imagine their surprise when the king said to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What they believed were simply acts of care to the needy turned out to be acts of care to Christ incognito. Mother Teresa said that it was in the face of the poor she saw Christ in his most distressing disguise. These sheep were uncalculating. They were not trying to count up their merits. They did not realize they were helping Christ, and yet they were. Their good deeds flowed naturally out of their faith, out of their love for God, which filled their hearts. Then the king addresses the goats. They don't fare as well as the sheep. They saw the same needs, but they failed to respond. They were too wrapped up in themselves to act on behalf of the others, and they were without excuse. These goats were familiar with the Old Testament prophets. They'd heard the words of Micah, who said, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." They had heard those teachings, and yet they failed to act. And what we discover is there's a moral dimension to this parable. It's about acting rightly on behalf of those in need. It is also about the results of not acting, what we call the sins of omission. There's a call of action in this parable, and there's a warning of judgment to come when we fail to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. This warning is similar to the warnings in the previous two parables. In this parable, these acts of service which seem inconsequential to the sheep, but they matter greatly. As Jesus said, "As you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." So what's the difference between the sheep and the goats in this parable? Well, I think the difference is this. The sheep imitate their shepherd king, and the goats only care for themselves. The sheep imitate Jesus, the shepherd, the king. And what has Jesus done? Well, Jesus came to this tiny planet that's less than a speck in the universe to save the least, the little, the lost, to save us. He demonstrated his kindness in his loving service as he gave himself, as he gave his life for us. That's what Jesus did. And the sheep want to imitate the shepherd king. In the previous chapter, Matthew tells us that Jesus was speaking to his disciples privately. They wanted to know about the signs of the coming, of his coming and the end of the age. So he tells parables, and in this parable he gives them a word picture about the final judgment of God, saying that whenever they serve someone who's hungry or thirsty, visit the imprisoned, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, they serve him. But when they forget or fail to serve others, they're neglecting to serve him. Jesus could not be more clear in this parable. He is teaching his disciples that the life of discipleship is one that puts others ahead of self. This is one of the defining characteristics of these who are called righteous They serve the least, and they remember that they were blessed to be a blessing. This parable can be troubling. It's like looking into a mirror and looking in the mirror and asking ourselves, do I look anything like Jesus? Am I doing what Jesus does? He's the one who cares for the downtrodden. He's the one who sows compassion amongst the poor. He's the one who brings good things to those others will ignore. If we are imitating Jesus, we will do the same. And the promise is, as we share acts of mercy with others, it's as if we're also doing it for Jesus himself. Now, I know this. The problems of this world are so overwhelming that we often wonder if there's anything we can do to make a difference. What Jesus is teaching in this parable is, yes, there are things that anyone can do. We will not eliminate all the difficulties that people face, but that does not change the fact that there are acts of kindness, maybe small acts of kindness, that we can do. And those small acts do make a difference, and we're doing them for Jesus as well. They make a difference in the lives we touch. Maybe you've heard the story about the young boy who was walking along the beach, and there had been thousands of starfish that had washed up on the beach. And this little boy was picking them up one at a time and throwing them back into the ocean. And an older man came by, and he said to him, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm trying to save the starfish." And the old man said, "Son, there are thousands of starfish on the beach. You can't make a difference." And this little boy took that starfish and he threw it back in the ocean. He said, "I made a difference for that one." We can be overwhelmed by the problems, but we can still make a difference, can't we? Yeah. And I've seen that in this church. You know, the ministries that you have, you are making a difference. I have two friends who are pastor and wife pastoral team, pastors Rick and Robin Zanson, who are amazing, amazing Christian disciples. And so I called them this week because they have a ministry, they've had it for years, a ministry into the jails. Now with COVID, they can't go in the jails, but they're hoping soon they can get back in the jail. So I called them up and said, "You've been in the jails. Jesus said we're to visit people in prison. Share some stories with me. Tell me what you see when you visit the jail." Well, they said, "You know, we've been privileged for years to go into jails, and what we discover is that we often see more failure than success as a result of our ministry." They go in and they are able to visit with people, and they also hold worship services and preach. And Rick said, "You know, we hear it all the time. When we get out of prison or get out of jail, we're going to come to your church. We're going to come see you." He said, "I've learned not to hold my breath, because more often than not, they don't come. But there are some who do. And their lives are being radically changed because they've heard the good news of God's love for them. They've heard about God's grace that gives them a second chance." So Rick said, "Let me tell you a story about Bill." He said, "Bill is a 50-year-old man who we met in the jail. There was a recovery program in the jail, and that's where Bill was, and so that's where we met him. He was a severe alcoholic who had started drinking at the age of 12, and now he's the age of 58. Do the math, that's most of his life he's been drinking. At one time, Bill owned his own small business, and he was quite successful. But because of his drinking, he destroyed everything he had, and he ended up homeless, living under a tree by a Circle K. And Rick said Bill wasn't unhappy about living by Circle K because they sold beer there. You know, if he could come up with some money, he could buy beer. Well, after meeting Rick in jail and hearing the gospel, hearing that Jesus Christ loved him and forgave him, he gave his life to Christ, and he told Rick he would come to Amazing Grace. Well, once again, Rick wasn't holding his breath, but Bill showed up when he got out of jail. Rick said that the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit had turned his life completely around. And he asked Rick if he could be baptized. He was baptized at that church. And Bill says he loves the change that Christ has brought into his life, and he tells everyone what Christ has done for him. He has gotten a job. He's earned enough money now. Rick told me to buy a broken-down car that didn't work, but he got it to work. So now he can drive to church because he was riding his bike 10 miles twice a week, one way, 10 miles, 20 miles total, just to get to church. Now he has a car so he can get there. And Rick told me that Bill has become a wonderful brother in Christ to he and Robin, and he brings joy to their lives and to others. And Rick says, when I look into Bill's eyes, I see Christ. I see him there. And Robin said, well, let me tell you a story about Christina. Robin met Christina in jail. Christina also had addiction problems. Christina also heard the gospel from Robin. And it changed her life and turned around. And she said, I want to come to your church. And she has. Robin was led by God a year or two ago to start a halfway house for women out of jail. And it's a wonderful story. But she began this halfway house. And Christina said, can I come to the halfway house? And Robin said, well, here's the criteria you have to meet. If you don't meet them, you're out. Well, Christina came and she's met all that criteria. And she's been a blessing in that home and a blessing to Robin. And Robin said the same thing that Rick said about Bill. When I look in Christina's eyes, I see Jesus. A jail ministry to those often who feel forgotten. The sharing of the clear, simple, beautiful gospel of Christ's love and forgiveness has made a difference in at least two lives. I know it's made the difference in many, many more. Now, not all of us can have a jail ministry or something like that, but all of us can do something because there are so many needs around us. As I mentioned, this congregation has been a blessing to so many because you see the needs and you act. And by God's grace, I believe Desert Hope waits with anticipation for our shepherd to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Just like the other two parables in Matthew 25, this parable also has an ending, which is a warning. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Dear friends in Christ, when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, tangible expression of our faith must be evident in our lives. That's what the parable's teaching. The tangible evidence might be simply a small act of kindness that can make a difference in somebody else's life. It could be something greater than that, but the fruit of our faith is to be evidence in tangible expressions of kindness to other people. Sheep, when we trust Christ, we're sheep, are expected to imitate their shepherd king. You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep. I read a story recently of an older man and his pastor who had this great relationship with one another. And the older man loved to needle his pastor. And one time, the older man's wife said to the pastor, she said, don't even pay attention to him. He's just an old goat. However, this older man loved to do things for other people. And quietly, he did lots of different acts of kindness and care and compassion that nobody else knew about except the one who received those acts of compassion. And when this older man discovered that he had a terminal illness, he asked his pastor to come to his home. He said, Pastor, I want you to come to my home, and I want to plan my funeral. And so they did. And they sat down and planned it. And the pastor said, now when I share my message, what do you want me to say? He said, well, just tell the people I wasn't a goat, that I was a sheep. And the pastor did that at his funeral because he knew the heart of Jesus beat inside this man and that this man imitated his shepherd king. May God give to you eyes to see the needs all around you that you can meet. And may he also give you the courage and the compassion to act. Amen.